Well, I want you to turn into our passage here for today. I need a little help from some of the audience. I need some of my younger friends in the audience. Okay, I love how a senior in high school like threw his hand up there. Come on up, Ben. You can come on up here, bro. Jonas, come on up, buddy. I appreciate that. All right. So, you go to the next slide there, Dustin. So, what is this, guys, right behind you? What is that? It's not funny. No, it's not. I don't know why you're laughing. All right. You know, I heard it in the audience before I heard it from you guys. You got senioritis getting in there quick? Okay. What is that, Jonas? It's a target. That's right. It's a target. Awesome. Awesome. And what do you do with the target? You shoot it, right? Right? Where do you want to shoot the target? Right in the middle of the bullseye, right? Right? All right. So when you have a gun of some sort, you know, it matters where you aim that gun, right? Right? Where you aim the gun, it matters. So it's important that we know where. Thanks, Cody. Took that well. It's important that we know where we're aiming in order so maybe they have any collateral damage or hurt anybody, right? All right. So we want to aim where at the target, right? We want to aim at the target. Why don't you show us? Just sit down there and you show us how to aim at the target here, buddy. Whoa! First shot, right on the money. Okay, now we got to let Ben try. I don't. Ben, try here. I thought you did it. Oh, we got some Archman. Nice. Well done.
Thank you.
Oh, whoops. Whoops. That was an accident. I don't know how that happened. Well, give my friends here applause. So just like with a gun and it's important where we aim. If it's a real gun, it's really important where you aim because the consequences can be real if we're not aiming towards that target. So there's some carryover here in terms of who we are as a church. Where are we aiming at? Do we have a target as a church? Do we have a bullseye? Yeah, we do. We do. And the scriptures tell us about this bullseye. What is our mission? What is our purpose? And it's important for us to be clear about this because if we are not, we'll aim elsewhere. And there are consequences when we don't hit or aim at our biblical bullseye. In fact, Proverbs 29:18 says this, where there is no prophetic vision, people cast off restraint. The blessed is he who keeps the law of the Lord. What the prophetic vision is, the word of God, is if teaching God's word is not in front of God's people and it's not directing us and it's not aiming us, then we are going to go wherever we want to as human beings. We're going to be the ones who determine where we go and how we go. And there are significant consequences. There are eternal consequences that we'll unpack here today. There's a biblical bullseye, if you will, for us as the body of Christ. And we need God's word, God's revelation to guide us in what our aim is as the people of God. So the question for us to unpack today, what are we aiming for? What is our biblical bullseye? So let's look at God's word here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 11. Follow along if you will. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecuted church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I can count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness is from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I may, by any means possible, attain to the resurrection of the dead. Friends, let's go to the Lord in prayer here as we seek help from his Spirit to hear and apply God's word. Lord Jesus, we ask for your Spirit to work mightily in our hearts, Lord. Pull back the veil of sin and self-centeredness and pride that would keep us from hearing, Lord Jesus, and applying and living out your word. Lord, your word communication to us in relationship with you, to know you, to love you, to become like you, Jesus, to make you known to others. Lord God, we pray that you would work that in us today. Lord, I need your Spirit to come upon me that I may preach and teach your word aright, oh God. Have your way in us. Steady our aim, Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. So some of you, as we jumped into this passage right off, you're probably like, whoa, we're jumping in the right in the middle of something. It's talking about dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. Like, ooh, what are we talking about here? That's some weird stuff. All right, so Paul, in this letter to the Philippian people, you can go to the next slide, Dustin. Paul is stirring up God's people to follow different paths because they're under the pressure of persecution. All right? Under the pressure, follow just self-centered ways, and they're also vulnerable to unbiblical teaching. So he addresses false teachers, false churches at that time, and their focus for God's people, their focus of really leading God's people astray. My mic's having some problems here. Is that right? All right. All right. We'll try a little yellow here. I'm turning off. All right. All right. Here we go. All right. All right. So Paul's confronting a distortion of the truth of Christianity here in verses 2 through 6. So he talks about using the language confidence in the flesh. It's this people called Judaizers of that time who focused upon the believers in Christ needed to follow the ways of the Jews in order to be made right with Jesus, be made right with God. And so what specifically he's addressing here is they believed that the people of God had to be circumcised. That was an Old Testament sign that separated God's people apart. One of the many practices that separated the Jews apart from the other nations. These people believed, well, you needed to continue that practice in order to be saved by God and be considered part of his people. What these people tended to do was they tended to try to add on to God's work. You see, it wasn't enough that Jesus came, lived the perfect life that you and I cannot live, because God demands holiness, perfection. And Jesus lived in perfect relationship with the Father while he was on earth. And Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for us. There was a penalty for our sin, a separation from God eternally for our sin. But Jesus paid that on the cross in his perfect sacrifice. And not only that, but his blood that he shed covers and washes our slate clean, that God will not hold against us our sin. He doesn't look upon it. He looks on Jesus, his righteousness in our place. Well, you see, these people at this time were thinking, well, that's not enough. You see, Jesus needs some of our help. They didn't sing the song, Jesus Paid It All. All right? They didn't understand that. They didn't believe that. You see, it was Jesus plus. Jesus plus my circumcision. Jesus plus following these religious rituals. Religion, in general, is Jesus plus. What it says is Jesus needs my help to save me. There's a problem with that. There's a huge problem with that. Because the problem with that is that if we think that Jesus needs our help, then we truly do not believe in the work of Jesus Christ. And that our sin is as sinful as it is. Our righteousness is considered as filthy rags, as the scriptures say. So when we try to add anything to the work of Jesus, when we put ourselves in the place of determining what Jesus' work is and what we need for salvation, we are just confirming the problem, and we are still under the condemnation of God. So Paul exposes this distortion with his own very own life as he goes through these verses. And he compares his own life as a Jew to the rule list, this spiritual checklist that these Judaizers had created to show that they were righteous enough, their self-righteousness that they had created. And he walks through this list in verses 4 through 6, and he shows the end result of where this leads is that Paul, because of his zeal and passion for following this religion, led him to be an opposer of Jesus. Led him to opposing and seeking to destroy the work of Jesus Christ. When we make Christianity into something that's human-centered, something that we do to get ourselves to God, something that's about us and our work and our efforts, ultimately, friends, we oppose the work of Jesus Christ. We will become an enemy to his cause. So Paul points out later along here, all these things that he could consider, that he could add to Jesus. He says it's all filthy rubbish. The language is manure. It's fresh, stinky poo, friends. That's what the Bible says. I consider it all absolutely repulsive, okay? That image, that the odor you think that causes you to gag and maybe vomit. It's repulsive. That's what Paul is saying. These things that would be considered good in the other's eyes, this is repulsive to me. In fact, it's also repulsive to God because we're rejecting Jesus and the truth of the work that he did for us. So this confidence in the flesh that Paul speaks of in verses 3 and 4 are when we make Christianity into a self-made religion. We call this religion, self-righteousness, self-justification. Now, there are other ways that we put ourselves in the center here today and in our time. There's this similar pattern, this kind of works, kind of righteousness, that we try to rely on things we do to claim that God has saved us. We rely on things, rituals like maybe it's a baptism. Maybe it's your attendance to church or your participation in good things here at church. Maybe I'm a serve at church. I'm a good person. I help out. I serve. Jesus cares about that. And so I must be saved. Whenever we start counting things, if you were to answer the question, why are you going to be embraced for eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven? Why? If you start answering that question with things that you do? Friends, that's human-centered religion. That is not the truth. And you are not saved. Other ways, contemporary ways that this works itself out in churches today. One phrase that's used, now bear with me here, it's moral therapeutic deism. All right? Moral therapeutic deism. Let me break it down for you. Moral means good. That Christianity exists to make us good people, better people. Therapeutic, it exists to make us feel better. And our lives should be improved. Deism is God. God exists to make us good and feel better. It's kind of this model. And the churches operate off of that. It creates this very self-centered, me-centered world that God is my sugar daddy and he exists to make me happy. To make me feel good about myself. Now, God does make us feel good about ourselves because of his love, but it's not because we deserve it. It's not because that's why he exists, friends. But when that becomes the center, then friends, we stop having to confront the reality of the sin in our lives that separate us. The fact that we need to be transformed and changed. Friends, that we are not bad people becoming gooder. We're dead people being made alive through Jesus Christ. Another way that this works itself out today, it's called the social gospel. And that is that if I participate in the justice of God here in this life, that I'm living like Jesus and God embraces me and saves me because I'm living out the justice of God through social justice works. Now, did God come to bring justice? Yes, but it's only fully going to happen through the coming kingdom of God. Sin has to be dealt with in this world. The sin that causes injustice in this life. The end is not our participation in trying to eliminate social injustices in this life. That won't be possible. Because this world has to pass away. And it needs to be recreated. Finally, there's the prosperity gospel, which communicates to us that God doesn't want you to suffer. That God doesn't want you to be poor. That God, if you have faith enough, you will be wealthy and you will be comfortable and you will have no problems. And that's just a lie from the pit of hell. And again, it puts us at the center of the world and the universe. These are lies. These are distortions that have set their aim on maybe secondary things that are true, but they're not the real thing. Their aim is not on the center of the target. And as a result, because their aim is off, there's destructive consequences, eternal consequences. Friends, at Grace Community Church, we are not that church. Amen? Where you aim matters. So where is our aim? What does Paul say our aim is? God's true churches are Christ-centered. Our aim is Jesus. Notice in verse 3, he distinguishes we, those of us who are followers of Jesus, receiving his word, we are the circumcision or the true circumcision. Who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. Our aim is the glory of Jesus. We were made by Jesus. We were made for Jesus. Our created purpose from the very beginning, friends, was relationship with God, relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is our center. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. We will experience the joy, the beauty, the blessings of God when it's about Jesus, not about us. Everything in life will find its proper place when we are all about Jesus and not about us. Check out Colossians 1:15. Just these words just beautifully magnify and helpfully put Jesus in its place for us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. That's us. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. Jesus. He made all things. We are made by him. We were made for him. It's about his glory. Now, some might think, well, if it's all about Jesus, well, that seems kind of self-centered on Jesus' part. Well, Jesus isn't like us, and he doesn't struggle with sin and corrupt that sense of glory. For God to be about his glory is for our good. He is pure. He is loving. He is completely holy without sin. For God to be about his glory is to be about our good. I like how David says it in Psalm 106, that he saved us for his namesake, that he might make known his mighty power. He saved us for his glory. Jesus came to die in our place because of his own glory, because it's his glory to love us. Because it's a demonstration of his glory to show how good he is. He is the definition of good. He is the definition of love. So for us as followers of Jesus Christ, the aim of God's true church is Jesus, is to glorify Jesus. That's why on that bulletin, on that board out front, it says we exist to make, to know Christ, become like him, and make him known. It's all about Jesus. Not about us. That is our aim. So what does this mean? What does this look like for us? There's characteristics that Paul goes into. That he demonstrates and expounds here in verses 7 through 11. Let's look at these characteristics of a Christ-centered church. What does it mean for us at Grace Community Church to be all about Jesus? So look here. First off, he says he counted everything as loss for the sake of Christ. Everything lost because of the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. He repeats that twice. And he suffered the loss of all things in verse 8. For us at Grace Community Church, for us, what does it mean for us to be a Christ-centered church? It means that everything else is secondary. Jesus is primary. That means that we will sacrifice things to make Jesus our focus. That means that we will strive and fight to keep the main thing the main thing. It's tempting for us churches, as people, to make secondary things in the Word of God the primary things for us to focus on. Is social justice important? Is it part of God's work? Yes, but it's only because we can only rightly understand it because Jesus came to break the power of sin and bring about justice. We cannot appropriately and rightly engage in social justice in this world if we don't keep Jesus the reason for it. If he's not leading it. Doctrine is such a good thing. It's such an important thing. But it is not the primary reason why we exist. We exist for Jesus. And because we're in relationship with Jesus Christ, the truth of who he is important. But when we make a secondary thing a primary thing, all of a sudden, it becomes human-centered and man-weighed, and it becomes a checklist of things we mark off. And we begin to oppose the very work of Jesus. We forsake all things. That means we keep the main thing, and we fight for that passionately. Knowing Jesus is the other characteristic. See, Paul's language here in verse 8, I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What does it mean for us as a Christ-centered church? Is that we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about checking things off the list of what we do for him. It's not about principles to be followed. It's not about a list of beliefs that we can say, yep, 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 I can say that. It's about a person. We exist to be in relationship with God. That's why the scriptures use the word reconciliation. That Jesus has brought us back into relationship with God and made us right with God so we can experience his love now and for eternity. God is dwelling with us because of Jesus through his Spirit. And so that's why we worship. Worship is an expression of relationship. Because he's so good. He's so worthy. That's why prayer is so important as communication and communion with God. And I'm just remembering that Lee Jansen approached me during our little ministry fair there and reminding us that those of us who are limited mobility and maybe can't get out to participate in some of these ways to volunteer and serve, that prayer is a powerful mission. It's a powerful part of our mission and part of our body of Christ. And so we need prayer warriors. Scripture is so important as the revelation of God himself because we want to know Jesus. It's important because we want to know who our God is. We want to know rightly who we are. It's the truth. And it facilitates our relationship with him. And we want to follow Jesus. That means there's obedience. So a Christ-centered church forsakes all things. It exists to know Jesus in relationship with him, not dead religion. Also, Christ-centered churches claim the righteousness that is from God. In verse 9, Paul says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness from God. This is so huge, friends. Our joy depends on this, that we get that our righteousness doesn't come from anything we do, that we understand the magnitude of our sin. That when we get this, friends, that we're not ashamed in a sense of how sinful we are. We're not ashamed of our brokenness to a degree. Let me unpack that a little bit. Because it magnifies the salvation and the love and the holiness of God. What I mean by not ashamed is that we recognize that the depths of our depravity will only open our eyes to the beauty and the glory of Jesus and the reality of what he did on the cross. When we understand our sin and what it deserves, then we'll understand what Jesus did, and we can't help but worship. When we get that, there's no possibility for us to be good enough. And as long as we live trying to do that, trying to be good enough, we're going to find ourselves. We're going to find ourselves on the wrong side of eternity. But what does that mean for us as we claim our righteousness from God? It means we preach the gospel without shame because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That his salvation is through Jesus alone, by faith alone in him. It means that we are compelled to share this gospel with others because we realize that people are not going to be saved by their own volition, because of their own goodness. They have to choose to surrender to Jesus Christ and receive his work in their place. They need to hear the gospel. It also means for us that if our righteousness is from God, that our obedience comes from abiding. What that means is we do not follow the word. We do not follow Christ. We do not obey the word of God because it makes us right with God or because it earns us anything with God. but we obey because we are loved. Because we're infinitely loved. When we realize Jesus paid it all, then our response of obedience is worship. It's out of love for God, not trying to earn something from God. That changes our culture here, friends. That changes the joy that we are capable of experiencing. In addition to being characterized by the righteousness from God, the people of God, the Christ-centered church, is also characterized by the resurrection, by resurrection power. Look in verse 10 here. Paul expresses that he's considered everything lost, that he may gain Christ, that he may know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, share in his sufferings, and become like him in his death, and by any means possible attain to the resurrection of the dead. He hits on the resurrection power. That means that the Christ-centered church will be characterized by a church that is overcoming the power of sin in their lives. It'll be characterized by lives being transformed in this community. That we will expect to see our hearts and our being changed, radically loving God and obeying him. Radically loving others. In addition to resurrection power and seeing lives overcoming bondage to sin, there will be testimonies, sharing stories of how God has worked to provide that powerful transformation in our lives. And you'll hear those here at Grace Community Church. In addition to resurrection power, there is suffering and death that will characterize followers of Christ and the Christ-centered church. What that means for Paul in this day and time was that they would not compromise following Jesus Christ. They would not compromise the truth of the Word of God. And so that put them in contrast to the culture around them. Friends, we will be set apart from the world, as Dean talked about earlier. And that will cause us to be at odds with our government here in this world, with our culture here in this nation. That will cause us to be at odds with others who claim to be Christians but are not. We will be suffering because we will not compromise what it means to follow Jesus as our Lord. There will be suffering. Jesus didn't promise comfort in this life, friends. So we don't expect that. We expect to endure suffering in this life for the sake of demonstrating Christ's glory and the power of his resurrection. And finally, Paul describes an eternal perspective of those who are part of a Christ-centered church, and that is the resurrection of the dead in verse 11. That we have a hope of eternity with Jesus. There's a resilient joy that abides within us, friends. Where our circumstances don't overcome us, but we overcome them because we know that Jesus has secured for us an eternity with him. And we're just passing through in this life. Our aim, friends, is important. Just like with a gun, where you aim is significant. And our target, the bullseye, is Jesus Christ and glorifying in him. When we hit that bullseye, friends, there is beautiful joy and pleasure, as we've been talking about the weeks before. There is power. Imagine with me, if we are a church, if we continue to be a church focused on Jesus and his glory. If we live out this vision that we exist to know Christ, become like him, and make him known. Imagine what that means for us in the culture of this body. Imagine what it means for this community and surrounding communities. This isn't something that's dependent upon us as leaders. Friends, this is a responsibility. This vision is ours as a body of Christ. We must hold this together.
the health of our souls and the hope of our community depends on it. So let us keep our aim true. And where is our target, friends? Where are we aiming, friends? What is our focus, friends? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that your Spirit fill us now. Lord Jesus, as it is our desire, it's printed in words. God, we pray that it would be true, that we can have the same passion that Paul demonstrates. Lord, that we can have the same resilience and joy that Paul exudes, Lord God, because of you, Jesus. Because you are our aim. You are our focus. It's all about you. It's not about us. That we can be characterized by forsaking all things. By taking hold of your righteousness, Jesus, that you give us through your sacrifice. Living in your power to overcome sin. Lord Jesus. That we would suffer with you. Dying to ourselves. Dying to this world. That we might be a light to give them hope. Because we have an eternal perspective that you give us. Have your way in your name.